to rely on you to be our sense of guidance, that you can carry us in these dark days. Father, so many things in this world have been happening that must absolutely break your heart. That should break ours. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move through this world, through each and every one of your followers, to be the comfort and guidance of those who have been in these times of massacre, persecution. Lord Jesus, for our friends who are sick, we pray that your healing would be with them. Lord Jesus, we just pray and we beg that your holiness would shine in this world. As we look into your word today, may we be convicted of your truth, that we would be pushed, that we would find desire to follow you, to obey you, and to act more like you. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Sex. Sexuality. Awkward. It's awkward when the pastor talks about sex. Tell you what's more awkward, being the pastor who talks about sex. This morning we are continuing on in our sermon series on contemporary issues. About a month ago, Pastor Larry started us off talking about holiness and what holiness is and why people who profess to follow God absolutely must pursue holiness. Pastor Jim, a couple weeks ago, talked about holiness in our entertainment choices. Last week, he talked about holiness in the way that we relate to people in terms of prejudice or hatred. And today, I get the privilege, or the duty, or got stuck with, the topic of holy sexuality. It's kind of a big topic in our society today. Sexuality is one of these big, big things. It's portrayed everywhere in media, in advertisements. Even our school curriculum has changed to incorporate larger portions of sexuality all the way down to elementary school. And of course, as the church, we have to address this topic. And while we don't have a lot of time this morning, we do want to start this conversation. We do want to address this issue because it's quite important for us to truly understand what God's take on all of this is. The reality is, though, we don't have the time to answer all the questions, so we want to invite you that if you have any questions or points that you'd like to talk about, please do make time to come and talk to one of the elders or the pastors. Notice the order I said that. Elders first, then the pastors. But in all honesty, we do have a lot of materials for you that if you would like to understand better how to talk to your kids about sexuality or all of these different things. We do have a resource list that we did put together. So please do come and find one of us. We don't want to make it too awkward for you. Now, I want to preface this morning by stating that I know many people will be asking for the let's stand and rally against the tide. Let's give me reasons and give me ways to fight and argue against all of the things that the schools are teaching our kids. And while the SOGI or the sexual orientation gender identity materials are mandated in the schools, and that's something that we do have to address, I want to say this. That's not what we're going to talk about today. Many people have approached our church asking for us to join protests to sign petitions, something of the sort. But keeping in mind that we do have children with us, let's not start a fight. Let's not give them half-baked or ill-prepared things to say that will, in fact, get them in trouble. Let's start somewhere else. I wholeheartedly believe that the most important place for us to start this conversation is to start by looking at where God wants us to be. Start by looking at what God's holiness is and the holiness of his people in regards to sexuality. I am not forwarding my slides, I'm sorry. Back on track. Before anyone starts engaging in any kind of conversation on the subject, it's important to know what God's word says about holiness first. We need to understand that God ordained and designed sexuality to be something special. We need to know that it is a blessing for his people. And what we need to remember is that as a blessing, as a gift to us, God also has expectations for his people. Statutes, not statues, I mean statutes, laws, rules, limits. He has these for his people. And we have to understand what God expects for and from us. We'll discuss how sexuality is viewed in the secular context. We'll talk about how sin has corrupted it. And hopefully, if we do have time, to conclude with where the church should stand on this. God's plan for holiness is this. Just very briefly, what is holiness? I won't spend too much time on this because Pastor Larry already dedicated a full sermon to that. If you missed it, catch it. It's on our webpage under sermons. But just to make sure that we're all on the same page, holiness has to do with the state of being holy. And being holy is something that is defined as something special and set apart, designated completely separate. Okay? Holiness is equivalent with uniqueness, perfection, set apart. Not to be frivolous with, special, absolutely special. All right? There's a purpose for it. Because God, by definition, if you believe in the same God that I do, by very definition of who he is absolute in perfection, in goodness, in love. By definition, he is perfect and as such should be the measure that we compare everything else to. So what God says and what God wants and what God is perfect holiness. What he wants for us is to be like him. As God's people, we are called to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Ah, yes. It says this, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" When we're talking about holiness and what it means to have a special purpose, we have to understand that this topic has been fully hijacked by society. What God wanted for us, and I'm going to oversimplify it today, is twofold, right? It may be an oversimplification of these categories, but God's plan for sexuality fits into these two basic categories, two purposes. Genesis tells us first that the first commandment made to human beings was go forth and multiply, go have babies, go procreate. Right? In other words, our sexuality as humans is biologically imprinted for our procreation, for the propagation of the species. Right? He made us in such a way that we would want to have kids, and this is how it happens. Second, though, Humans were created with the need for relationship, and sexuality is meant to reveal to humanity a mystical bond between husband and wife that is meant to be sacred and unique. Sacred and unique in that relationship, above all other relationships. The intimacy that is given through marriage and sexual intercourse is meant to be special and unique. Hold on to that thought, because I want to come back to it later. It's supposed to be cherished. Genesis chapter 2 tells us this. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed the place up with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Certainly a mystery. Right. And without reading too much farther, we come to this point where Adam lays with his wife. Right? It says this: Adam made love to his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. See, we have both understandings here. One, first, procreation. But second is also the intimacy. Now, I want to say that our modern translations don't really do justice. In the King James Version, the term used is that Adam came to know his wife or knew his wife. And the use of the word knew or know is a more complete translation of the concept than our modern phrase, made love to his wife, or lay with his wife, or even having sexual intercourse with his wife, can convey. These modern translations convey a physical act and just a biological act. But the term to know someone is specially designed by God to be the single most intimate action two humans could experience. Within the covenant marriage, sexual union is a binding force that draws the couple together as one flesh, so that the husband and wife can discover and share with each other in ways that are exclusive to the couple. And this creates a sacred unity between the two. However, as we know, this plan, this design for sexuality has been corrupted, hijacked. Whatever God creates, Satan perverts. It did not take long for a fallen humanity to distort and to destroy God's sacred gift of sexuality. Satan does this by selling us a half lie that is repeated by our world even today. Sexuality is good. Yeah, that part's true. The half lie part, though, is what Satan tells us afterwards. Satan tells us that it doesn't have to be what God designed it to be. Just like in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals and the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "You may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now, notice here, she added something that wasn't there before. She made her own rules. She pushed the boundaries. And the serpent said, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Just like how Satan tricked Eve with the fruit, playing it off as if eating the fruit would enlighten her, Satan tricks humanity into believing that By indulging past God's statutes, humans can achieve a fulfillment that God's rules are actually keeping us from. In other words, Satan is trying to convince humanity that sexuality apart from God's design will make you experience your humanity fuller, better, be more satisfied. The reality is that's not what happened. What happened is this. By ignoring God's knowledge or God's rules, humanity has done this. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. By the time God gave the Israelites the laws, he had to come before them and forbid all sorts of sexual perversions that had become accepted by the cultures of that time, no different than us today. God had already decreed that one man would be for one woman since the beginning of creation, but because of their rebellion, he had to clarify now and forbid all manners of perversions that people had invented as a result of this sinfulness. Humans ended up abusing a sacred gift by idolizing the gift itself and worshiping ourselves rather than worshiping the Creator. In doing so, humanity has decided to focus on just one part of who God made us to be instead of following his plan to understand who we're supposed to be in fullness. As a result of focusing on just the sexual component of being a human, our broken and sinful understanding, by the way, has caused humans to redefine what love and sexuality is. Sexuality and love has become corrupted by sin. And what I mean by this is that humanity has begun to misuse something so sacred, misuse sexuality in a manner that it wasn't designed for, what it wasn't intended for, and it's incredibly dangerous. For example, to make it more clear for you, what I mean by misusing this is once I remember reading an article in Popular Mechanics. It's not about sex. That would be weird. I remember reading an article about a Chinese man who was surprised to learn that his beloved walnut hammer, you know, you take walnuts, they're in hard shell, you either get a clampy thing and crack it, or else you use a hammer, right? You crack them open, you eat the inside, right? Anyways, this man would use this walnut hammer that he found amongst some tools that he had for about 25 years every day, opening walnuts or other nuts. It wasn't until he read a government newspaper about prohibited items that he realized that his nutcracker was in fact a stick grenade. Now you can imagine how dangerous that is, to misuse something, not really knowing what it was. Kind of looks like a hammer. Kind of looks like you could crack nuts with it, but should you? Probably not. Fortunately, this device never did explode, but we can easily imagine that it was only a matter of time before it was going to do some serious damage. And sexuality has become one of the things that has been that humanity has misused. Somehow, it has become the be-all and end-all in defining a person's identity. Who you are, what you are, is wrapped up only in what a person feels about their sexuality. All of our pursuits, all of our fulfillment, all of our worth is wrapped up in this one thing. The highest pursuit of many people is telling them that sexual gratification is the ultimate goal of humanity. And do you see the half-truth again? Yeah, it's one of the highest and most sacred things in human life, in human relationship, but it needs to stay sacred. It needs to stay pure. It needs to stay special. But society has elevated it to be the only aspect that matters in a person's life. No longer is commitment or loyalty or responsibility expressions of love, only the sexual. And no longer is sexuality supposed to be sacred. It's meant to be a fulfillment of your own needs, expressed with anyone, anytime. That's what society is teaching our kids. But it's not what God created our sexuality to be. I honestly believe that if we stop treating sexuality as a special and sacred thing, we lose its significance. We have desecrated what is supposed to be holy and made it a hobby. We live in a time in history where a significant percentage of the world's problems, either directly or indirectly, come from the abuse of God's gift of sexuality. Just think about it. How many things in this world have gone wrong because somebody was tempted sexually? Just to name a few, abortions or unwanted children, many divorces, many sexually transmitted diseases, pornography, the human trafficking issue, rape, pedophilia. All of this stems from the abuse of God's holiness, of God's gift of sexuality. Our response, what Christ would like us to do, is to remember that holiness is fundamental in who we are as Christians. Much of what is happening in this world comes from rejecting God. And a lot of us want to respond. A lot of us feel the need to respond by rallying and petitioning and this and that. And many Christians want to take up the fight. But is that truly what God even wants from us or needs us to do? Last time I checked, I don't believe that God needed someone to fight for him. He has called people to be his agents, but never once had we had to defend him. Never once did we have to prove him. He will prove himself. God already knew that society is going to reject him. Right? But we are called to preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. See, the world has already gotten rid of Christian values in our schools. They've removed the Bible. They've taken out the Lord's Prayer. I went to school in a time where I remember every morning we would recite the Lord's Prayer. Gone. Can't even have a Bible in the library anymore because it's offensive. Oh, we should fight for our rights and blah, blah, blah. No. God saw this coming already. He already told us that's what was going to happen. The funny thing, though, is by claiming science and claiming knowledge and all of these things, that's how they got rid of the Bible. They've now rejected science as well, right? The reality is, and history is going to agree with me, 100 years down the road when we find a corpse, it's going to be male or female as God designed and created it to be. Not any of the list of other sexualities that are available for you to choose. You can even identify as a cat. A white woman has identified as a black woman. A 62-year-old has identified as a 40-year-old. But science disagrees with all of these things. It's absolutely ridiculous. And as Scripture has said, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Jesus knew this was coming. So what are we supposed to do? If I don't stand up for God's truth, who will? How will our children know what's right and wrong? Well, you read them the Bible. You teach them. As Pastor Jim mentioned last week, Scripture is very clear that we are not called to judge and fight the world, just ourselves. Right? I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And Paul clarifies this. Not at all meaning that people of this world who are immoral or are the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters. That specifically he's saying we're not supposed to just avoid them, okay? Like shut our doors and pretend that we're not home. No, that's not what we're supposed to do, right? He says in that case we would have to leave this world. And I agree. What he's saying is, but now, I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, or an idolater, or slanderer, or drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those who are outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Our responsibility, God's statutes and laws for his people, are for us here within. It's not our job to go out into the world and say, oh, you're doing this wrong. You're teaching something wrong. Well, we can say they're teaching something wrong. But we have to do it in a polite and loving manner. Right? God's laws and statutes for his people, and he expects us to honor them and to follow them. And he knows anyone who isn't one of God's people won't bother to even listen to us. They won't value holiness. They won't value God's word. And besides the point, what does fighting this fight accomplish? When is the last time that you were in a heated argument and lost and suddenly went, oh, right, you were right, I lost. I'm so happy about that. Please educate me on your platform so that we can be best friends. No, I've never seen that happen. I can't think of a time where this is how we will make disciples. I can't think of a time where I listened to a debate between a Christian and a secular person that ends with the secular person, oh, yes, you're right, please lead me through the prayer of dedication. No, obviously, arguing will never bring somebody into the people of God. No one will ever, ever lose a debate and say, okay. Psychologists have even recently published an article stating that people who lose an argument tend to latch onto their platform more and unreasonably if they are approached in such a way that is hostile or bigoted or condescending. That's definitely not how Jesus convicted people. Even before approaching their sins, he loved them. He ate with them. He spent time with them. Never once did Jesus tear down a person in order to push his holiness. He loved them first. He established trust. He established the fact that he cared for them. He fed them. He healed them. And then he taught them about holiness. He earned a right to speak into their lives. He didn't fight his way into their life. We as Christians need to remember this as well. I don't think it's possible for us to rally and to argue and to do this and do that in hateful manners and then expect people to love Jesus Christ. You can't yell at someone and then hug them right away. It doesn't work. They won't accept it. You can't tell people that they're going to go to hell and then tell them that they need Jesus. It has to be the other way around. We have to love them first. We have to tell them about Jesus first. We have to win them first. So what does that mean for us? Well, we're out of time. Just kidding. What that means for us as Christians is that we absolutely must be like Christ. Jesus Christ was condemned by the so-called leaders of the time. Religious Pharisees and Sadducees, accusing him of associating with sinners. And as scripture said very clearly here, yeah, we can't avoid them. We live amongst them. If we tried to avoid them, we'd actually have to leave the world. But what we're responsible to do is to bring the light of Jesus Christ, the hope of his salvation, the hope of his holiness, into the world where we are at. Into our places of education, into our places of vocation, into our homes. And God's call for us is for us to love each other, to follow his statutes. So when we as Christians approach this subject of sexuality, we have to recognize that what we feel about it and what we know about it needs to be rooted in Scripture and what God has designed it to be. A lot of people want to say, but I've always felt this way. I've always felt this way. But in every other circumstances, we recognize that our feelings and our desires are corrupt. It's not okay for us to say to the alcoholic, oh, I know you feel like you really need a drink. Go ahead. It's not okay for us to say to the angry person, someone who struggles with rage, yeah, beating up somebody, it's fine. It's who you are. No. We don't tell people who struggle with body dysmorphia, oh, I know you feel like you're really fat, but you know, it's okay. Continue to not take care of your health. We don't do that with any of these. But when it comes to sexuality, the world tells us we have to. It's okay, it's what they feel. But what we feel is corrupt. It's not God's. So we have to rely on what Scripture tells us. And Scripture tells us at the end of the day, be holy. One of the best things I ever read about on the subject of sexuality was Christopher Yuan, who said, the most important thing about this is not whether to be straight or gay or this or that. And the way that he says it, I'm going to quote him, he says, God doesn't call me to be straight because I am straight. God says, be holy because I am holy. And I remember in the conversation that we were having, he simply said, God convicted me that the most important thing is to follow him into holiness. And from there, sort out the rest. And that's where we should be as the church. To pursue holiness. To push holiness. To be like God. As our worship team comes up to lead us in this last song, I want to leave you with this one last thought. Jesus Christ calls us to be his children, to be his ambassadors. But that's not the same as being his warriors, mercenaries. That's not what we're called to be. When we approach teaching this to our kids, we root ourselves in Scripture. And like I said, we have lots and lots of resources for you to take home. Just talk to myself or Pastor May. Actually, talk to Pastor May because I'm going to point you to Pastor May anyways. She has a collection of books and a collection of children's books that you can use. And if you want to have a deeper conversation, then yeah, one of us would be happy to sit with you. Sexuality is something that we all struggle with. It's a sin like no other, though. It's no better or worse than lying or hating or cheating your taxes. Sin is sin, and that's how God measures it. Let us be true Christ followers, pursuing his holiness today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you've left us an example that we can follow. Father, I just ask that you would be with each and every one of us as we struggle through life, especially with how to deal with this topic of sexuality, with so many different opinions and so many different things that the world is teaching our children. Let us not start where they are, with the arguing or the reasoning or the justifications, but let us start and let us always rely on your word, on your holiness. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Eternity. What can I do?
Anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ to join us. I'll distribute one element at a time, and then we'll partake of it, then the second element, and then we'll close our service this morning with a benediction. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, breaking it, said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Stand together. Did we miss anyone? This is the body of Christ broken for you, broken that you would be made whole. Let's partake together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood shed for you. Whenever you drink it, remember me." Please be seated. Stand together. This is the blood of Christ shed for you, that your blood would not have to be to pay for our sins. Let's partake it together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your forgiveness. We thank you that you've taken our place of eternal punishment and separation from God the Creator. We thank you that you've made us right through the act of dying, that you've restored us through the act of resurrection. And Lord Jesus, we look forward to the day when we will be reunited with you. Till that day, may the love and the grace, the mercy and compassion, may your forgiveness, your salvation, your comfort, your guidance, from you, God and Father, Creator of all, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your presence, the Holy Spirit, may you carry us now till the end of days. Amen. Please be seated. Thanks so much for joining us at Westwood Alliance Church. As you are taking a moment for yourselves, I do want to make one quick announcement. If you are willing to volunteer and help us out with our fun day next week, please do see James. He's in the lovely shirt over here. We are short just a couple of hands today for next Saturday. Aside from that, I trust you can read, so the announcements are in the bulletin. Please join us for coffee next door. And because we are a little bit over time, I'll ask that you vacate promptly. Have a good week. And that